Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and you are listening to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zainat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The time right now is 10 minutes past 10 and we commence this morning with the Monday morning focus. I'm sorry, I'm just a bit... Anyway, let's continue. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this morning we focus on, it's obviously the ideal Muslimah, and we're focusing on the mind of a Muslim woman. Now, if you remember, we were talking about the body of the Muslim woman, you know, and how important it was to achieve balance between body, mind and soul. So we spoke about the body, so now we're going to be looking at the mind. Alhamdulillah. And now, immediately thereafter, we'll be speaking to Sister Anisa Musa from the Islamic Care Line. She'll be joining us and we'll be talking about, a joint initiative taken by the Islamic Care Line, Social Services and Jamiatul Ulama. It's a campaign that will be taking place and it's called Breaking the Silence. So that's what we're going to be talking about, inshallah, in the next feature. That will be our next feature. For now, we start off with the ideal Muslimah. Now, like I said, we're talking about her mind this time, the ideal Muslimah's mind. And we're going to look at how to take care of your mind. And this is by pursuing knowledge. Alhamdulillah. They say the sensitive Muslim woman takes care of her mind just as she takes care of her body. So, just the way we spoke about it, you know, how important it is to keep your mind clean, your body clean, and, well looked after at all times. Now, let's look at the mind as well. The mind is no less important than the body. Now, there was a poet long ago by the name of Zuhair ibn Abi Sulma who said that a man's tongue is half of him and the other half is his heart. What is left is nothing more than the image of flesh and blood. Okay, so this means that a person is essentially composed of his heart and his tongue. In other words, what he thinks and what he says. Very important for us to remember. You are made up of your heart and your tongue, really. So the importance of taking care of one's mind and supplying it with all kinds of beneficial knowledge is quite clear. The Muslim woman is responsible for, or rather responsible just as a man is, so she is also required to seek knowledge, whether it is religious or secular, that will be of benefit to her. Now, we all recite this always. You know, we always ask Allah. This is a dua that we make, but it is an ayat from the Quran where we read, you know, Rabbi Zidni Ilma. We ask, oh Allah, advance me in knowledge or increase me in knowledge or grant me knowledge. It's something that we always read. But actually, it is an ayat from the Quran, chapter 20, verse 114. And we always hear this hadith where we say, seeking knowledge is a duty on every Muslim. Now, we hear it, but I wonder if we sometimes really take note or we think of the importance of it. Well, if we didn't, then we must now think of it differently. The Muslim woman says that the teachings of the Quran and Sunnah are directed at men and women equally, and that she is also obliged to seek the kinds of knowledge that we've been made obligatory for individuals and communities to pursue them from the time that this obligation was made known to the men, the Muslim society. So the Muslim woman understands the high value that has been placed on knowledge since the earliest days of Islam. The women of the Ansar used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever they needed to know something, no matter how how little it seemed to be, but if they needed to know something, no matter how personal it was, but if they needed to know something, they would actually ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it. In fact, they would ask our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to appoint a special day for them when they could learn from him. you know, they would say, appoint a special day for us when we can learn from you, for the men have taken all your time and left nothing for us. He then would tell them, you know, he would actually appoint a time. He would tell them, your time is in the house of so-and-so. He would, you know, one of the women out there. So he would then, our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would then come to that particular place and teach them whatever they needed to know. The Muslim women had a keen desire for knowledge, and they never felt too shy to ask questions about the teachings of Islam, because they were asking about the truth. And in chapter 33, verse 53, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah is not ashamed to tell you the truth. So, you know, this is something that we as Muslim women should also understand. I know sometimes there's questions that, you know, that we feel very shy to talk about, that we wouldn't want to ask. You know, if there isn't, alhamdulillah, now we have so many mu'allimas that we can actually go to ask questions if we really, really cannot go out there to ask our mawlanas about it. But, you know, in that time, obviously, there wasn't, so they would then ask our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam all these questions. So, but remember, as Muslim women, we have it much easier now. If we have any problems, we can always contact our mu'allima and ask her these questions. But, like I said, in that time, there were many reports illustrate the confidence and maturity with which the early Muslim women would pose questions to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, their great teacher, seeking to understand their religion more fully, because they wanted to know what they had to do. They didn't want to, you know, just because they were feeling shy, not know what to do. They were eager to learn, so they would go out to ask questions. Aisha radiallahu anha reported that Asma bin Yazid ibn As-Sakan al-Ansariya, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about performing ghusl after menstrual periods. And he would reply to her. He told her, let one of you who has finished a period take her water and purify herself properly, then pour water over herself. He would take his time to explain to them how to actually make the ghusl. You know, and if they were not sure as to what to do, they would, you know, you ask again just to make sure that they have got it correctly. Then Asma, radiallahu anha, also asked him about performing ghusl when one was in the state of janaba. And he said, you should also, you know, again, he would explain to them how to actually make the ghusl, you know. And Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, how good are the women of the Ansar? Shyness did not prevent them from understanding their religion properly. So, you know, they would go out of their way to find out. They would ask questions. If they were not sure of the explanation that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them, they would ask again until he would explain it to them in detail, so that they would know what to do and how to do it properly. They did not want to do anything wrong in that time. So no matter what question it was, you know, even if it was very personal questions, they would ask our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam these questions just to make sure that what they were doing was done correctly. Alhamdulillah. So that is what we need to do also. You know, if we have any doubt of whatever we do, I know we have been to madrasa, with learned quite a bit. There's many classes out there that we can learn from. But if we doubt ourselves in any way, then the most important thing for us to do is to ask, you know, so that we are given correct information, and then we do whatever we have to do correctly. Alhamdulillah. And alhamdulillah, we just don't have no excuse this day. And shyness should not be an excuse, you know, not to ask questions. The women of that unique generation never hesitated to strive to understand their religion. They would put questions directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about whatever happened to them. If they doubted a person's opinion or were not convinced of it, they would inquire further until they were absolutely sure that they understood the matter properly. And that is what we need to do. You know, sometimes we take things for granted and we assume this is what we need to do. Well, there's no place in our religion for assumption, so we need to make sure that whatever we are doing is done correctly. And alhamdulillah, we have so many people to ask questions too. So, you know, we need to make sure. Now, this is the attitude of the wise and the intelligent woman. This was the attitude of a lady by the name of Subayya bin Harith al-Aslamiyah, and she was a wife of Sa'ad bin Khawla. Now, he, that is the husband, he died during the farewell pilgrimage, and the wife obviously was pregnant, and she gave birth shortly after his death. And when her nifas period was over, she prepared herself to receive offers of marriage. Now, Abu As-Sanabil ibn Bakar, who he was a man from the Banu Abd al-Dar tribe, and he came to her and he said to her, "Why do I see you preparing to receive offers of marriage? By Allah, you will never get married until 4 months and 10 days have passed." So he told her, you know, you can't just get married just after your baby is born and after your nifas period. You need to wait for 4 months and 10 days. So Subayya later narrated this. He said, "When he said this to me, I got dressed and went to see the Messenger of Allah in that, you know, that same evening. And I asked him about it, and he then told me that my iddah had ended when I gave birth to my child and said that I could get married if I wished." So basically that was, you know, that your iddah obviously, no matter where you are in your pregnancy, your iddah ends as soon as your baby is born. So this was then confirmed by our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Subayya's efforts to understand the Sharia, that is the Islamic ruling, precisely represents a blessing and benefit not only for Subayya herself, but for all Muslim women until the Day of Judgment. So that was made clear to her so that it would benefit all women until the Day of Judgment, the Day of Qiyamah. Hadith was accepted by the majority of earlier and later scholars, above all the four imams who said that the iddah, that is the waiting period of a widowed woman if she is pregnant, lasts until she gives birth, even if she were to give birth so soon after her husband's death that his body had not yet been washed and prepared for burial, and it becomes permissible for her to remarry. So this is important. And if anybody is not sure of this also, remember, if you're not sure, please, you know, confirm or go and find out more about it. You know, speak to your alims or speak to your alima or find out about it. But don't just do what you think is right. Okay? So what a great service Subayya did to the scholars of the Muslim Ummah by seeking to understand the Sharia rulings precisely and to reach a level of certainty about this issue. Alhamdulillah. Now, Islam has made the pursuit of knowledge obligatory on women and men alike. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, seeking knowledge is a duty on every Muslim. So we need to remember that, you know, we need to seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. This is another one saying that we need to know. And it's important, you know, for women, you need to seek knowledge. Find out, learn. You know, and also very important for us to remember that we are never too old to learn. We can learn, we can put our minds to so many things and, you know, just go out there. Never say, "I can't do anything," because you can if you set your mind to it. So it is a duty on every person, man or woman, who utters the words of the Shahada. So it comes as no surprise to see Muslim women thirsting for knowledge, devoting themselves to its pursuit, and Muslim women of all times and places have understood the importance of seeking beneficial knowledge and the positive effects this has on, you know, their own characters and that of the children, of course also their families and the societies at large. So a Muslim woman seeks knowledge enthusiastically, hoping to learn whatever will benefit them in this world and the next. And I think also very important for us to remember that whatever we learn, we should always be eager and willing to, you know, teach others as well, inshallah. Well, that's where I will stop today. Inshallah, I will come back next week with more, and that will be what the Muslim woman needs to know, inshallah. We're going to take a break now, and when we return, inshallah, we hope to be speaking to Sister Anisa Musa from the Islamic Care Line. We're going to be talking about the campaign that the Islamic Care Line, Social Services, and the Jamiatul Ulama have jointly undertaken, inshallah. Stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Oh, well, this morning, we're going to be talking to the Islamic Care Line, the Islamic Care Line's Anisa Musa. She is the Chief Social Worker at the Care Line, alhamdulillah. We're going to be talking about the campaign that the Islamic Care Line, Social Services, and the Jamiatul Ulama have jointly undertaken. And it's called the, Breaking the Silence. Now, I know that August is known as Women's Month, which is not very far away in a week's time, just about 2 weeks' time, we'll be in the month of August. Now, it is usually a month when women's issues are highlighted. So, once again, let's speak to Sister Anisa. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Anisa. Jazakallah khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Zeenat, to you and to all the listeners, and Ameen for having me here. Jazakallah to you always for accommodating the Care Line and everything that we're hoping to do. I was smiling here when you said we're speaking to the Islamic Care Line, and then Ameen, I'm speaking to Anisa, and I thought, okay, it almost sounds like over the years we've changed and said different people are the Islamic Care Line.
Sorry,
so about that. After the intro.
Okay, listen. Now, you know, women generally still face many issues with regards to gender violence. Although there's a lot of awareness these days, there still is a lot of stigma attached to these issues. So we want to talk about this campaign today, inshallah, and you can tell us a lot about it, hopefully. But now, what kind of issues do women still generally experience with regards, gender-based violence?
Okay, I think when we talk about gender-based violence, right, and, you know, when we use the word violence, one has the picture of something very volatile and aggressive, right? Mm. And so, yes, it falls under gender-based violence, but we're also looking at we're looking at abusive relationships.
Mm.
And, you know, we've covered on various occasions, Sister Zeenat, we've done things around domestic violence, and we've spoken about abusive relationships. And that. So it doesn't exclude, let's say, for example, something like emotional abuse.
Mm.
Because why I'm saying this is because if we look at gender-based violence and we only cover that, then people who are in abusive relationships, even though I might not say, you know what, it's not gender-based violence as in someone trying to kill me at home or someone leaving me with bruises and burn marks and scars to that extent, but we talk about abusive relationships. So when you ask me the question, what do women go through, right? So look, again, I don't want the picture also to be created. And I need to say that there are women who abuse men as well, because to be complete about the topic of gender-based, so it can be the other way around as well, but because the prevalence is greater where women are abused by men, the emphasis is on that. So in terms of what women are encountering, when you talk about abusive relationships, you get, like I mentioned, this emotional abuse, there's even financial abuse. And one might say, okay, so what do you mean by financial abuse? A lot of the time, and you know, in fact, on Saturday, there was a program by the Minister of Home Affairs, Sister Fatima Chauhan, and she spoke about, how women receive the raw end when they get married and so their rights are not protected financially, or they don't have some kind of recourse when they get divorced, when their husbands pass away. So we talk about independence, financial independence, or dependence on someone who's abusive. or we would talk about, and you know what I'm seeing also in the recent times, lots of women who are financially independent, but either primary breadwinners, their husbands may be cheating on them and abusive towards them, but they also bring in the income, and so there's some kind of financial abuse. So the financial abuse can work in one of two ways, where the wife is financially dependent on her husband, and so that perpetuates the abusive relationship. And then the other may be that because she's got children and she's the primary breadwinner, and he's maybe not working, he might be on drugs. Now remember that whatever we're talking about is not across the board. So I'm not generalizing in saying that that's the norm and that's the dynamic. I'm just talking about some of the things that we're seeing, and when you ask me what are some of the things that women are going through. Mm-hmm. So it's not to say that they are, please, I don't want men to feel like, you know, we're generalizing and there aren't any good men out there who are taking care of their women, or that, you know, there are instances where women are not abusive of men in whatever way, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when you ask that question, those are some of the things. And then there's those extreme cases where women are being beaten and even sexually abused. So there's a wide range of things that women are going through or encountering today.
Okay, so now this campaign that you are going to be embarking on, how would this campaign actually help break the silence?
Okay, so alhamdulillah, you know, I know for many years, and people are entitled to their opinion, maybe through their own experience or whatever. So, you know, they'll say that the ulama or the religious leaders or the jamiat, for example, is not sympathetic to the plight of women, and so they just expect it to make sabr. And I need to say, and I'm not speaking on behalf of the jamiat per se,
mm-hmm.
but what I am saying, and this is a fact, that the jamiat has initiated this project, right? And having worked with the jamiat over the many years, and I think because we come from a therapeutic background, and we've managed to make, I always say this, that over the years we've developed a supportive relationship. They've learned to understand our processes. We've learned to understand some of their processes. So we're trying to work together, and they also recognize some of the social issues that are going on, and one of them would be domestic violence. So I think it's the Jamia's way of saying that, you know what, we're not turning a blind eye to that. We do acknowledge that lots of women are experiencing instances of abuse, and so we as a Jamiat would like to maybe take part in some kind of an initiative that would help support women who are in domestic violence relationship or abusive relationships, right? So when we talk about breaking the silence, all we're doing is we're saying, yes, we'd like to support women, and we'd like to see what we can do. For me, it's also not, please don't get us wrong when we say, we're not looking at villains and we're not looking at perpetrators. What we want to do is, and in my personal opinion, is that over the years, women have lost respect for men and men have lost respect for women for different reasons. Each has their own reason. And we want to try and bridge that gap and try to build healthy relationships between the genders. We want, and it's going to take a lot of time. It's not something that, because we have to change attitudes and mindsets, we have to change perceptions, we have to work at the relationships from the very core. Gender relationships don't just get fixed. It's an attitude shift, it's a mind shift, it's about changing how we interact and how we engage with one another and rebuilding that respect. But it also includes lots of things. It includes having to help survivors, or some people would say victims. I prefer the word survivors, to heal. It includes people who are abusive to also heal, because maybe they've been abused as a child, maybe it's the only way they know, maybe they have anger management issues, but we're not closing the door to them. That's why I say it's not about identifying villains and perpetrators. We want to offer services to whoever needs it. So our target groups don't only include women. Our target group would include women, it would include men, it would include youth, it would include children. So it has to be holistic, because if we're going to bring about long-term change, we can't obviously work in isolation, mm-hmm. right? So I know we're going to cover the objectives a little bit later, right? But when you talk about what does this campaign entail, as you can hear from just a little that I've said, is that it's an initiative, and the campaign is hoping to start something long-term. Because, you know, when we come to the 16 days of activism, we say it's not only for 16 days, it should be 365 days, mm-hmm. right? And so it's not something that's just going to start now and it should be ending, but it's hoping, we're hoping that, you know, there's the acknowledgement. So when you say, what does it mean to break the silence? It means that this is the first step to acknowledging and taking the first step to doing something long-term about it, and this is what we're going to initiate. And hopefully we'll get the community's buy-in and support to be able to achieve our objectives, mm-hmm. inshallah.
And yes, like you said, you know, like we said, the campaign runs from August until December, and it's going to include those 6 days of 16 days rather of activism. So it's all inclusive, and you know, hopefully you can start off from the month of August to start this.
Inshallah. Right. So then, to answer your question, so what does that mean? So why August and why the 5 months? And that, you know, time goes very, very quickly. Look, we started 2018, so really going to August, right? It's scary, right?
Yes, definitely.
Ramadan is over. Eid is over. We headed for our second Eidul Adha, right? And so the year is going to come to a close very quickly. So 5 months, it might seem like a long time. It's very, very short to put events together and to plan those and all of that, right? So like you said, August is Women's Month, right? So we're looking to start it, and how appropriate, we were hoping, start out with Women's Month and then move and to take us through to the 16 days of activism. So that essentially was the motivation to say, okay, let's start it in August, let it run. But like I said, even then, we're hoping that it's going to continue even after that, because like I mentioned now, we probably maybe only will get the groundwork done and start getting people involved in planning events, which we want to start in August. So in August, we want to have a press release, to start with, off with a press release, to introduce and launch the project to the community. So I'm not going to be able to give you dates at this or during this program,
mm-hmm.
but it's to say that our campaign is running. Look out for our dates. We will be advertising the dates for each event as we go along. We're actually looking to meet on Wednesday, inshallah, this Wednesday, with the key stakeholders, just the planners, to pinpoint and look at our calendar and pinpoint specific days and specific events. So as soon as we have those, you know, then we would communicate it to the community. So, you know, it could involve a whole lot of events. And I don't know if maybe I should go ahead and just tell you what some of those events or activities would include, or do you want to wait, you know, and ask me?
Yeah.
Or should I just go ahead and tell you?
1 minute. I think we'll take a quick break, and then when we return, we'll talk about those activities and whatever it, you know, it entails, inshallah. And then we'll go through the objectives and what exactly these objectives are all about, inshallah. So
okay.
We'll take a short break. When we return, inshallah, we continue with this progress. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zenith, and we're speaking to Sister Anisa Musa. Oh, why am I getting it wrong today, Sister Anisa? From the Islamic Care Line, alhamdulillah. She's the chief social worker at this at the care line. And we're talking about the campaign called the Breaking the Silence, alhamdulillah. It's a joint initiative by the Islamic Care Line, the social services, and the Jamiatul Ulama. And, you know, it's all about breaking the silence on gender-based violence. So, Sister Anisa, we were talking about it earlier, but now tell us a little more about the, we said we're going to talk about the activities plans and, you know, how, what are you going to actually achieve by this?
Okay, so the first, obviously, like I mentioned before the break, is the first thing that we want to plan is a press release and a launch of the campaign, right? And then they are, and we're hoping to end with a mass convention, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in between, we're looking to have a combination of workshops, so awareness creating and all of that. And when we discuss objectives, you'll see how those fit in. Seminars, dialogues, open days in public spaces, you know, and then we want to make it holistic.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe like putting up even like self-defense campaigns. We want to get the community policing forums involved. So, and then also the Jamiat Ulama South Africa here in Fordsburg is inshallah starting a male counseling service. So one of the events for that would be the launch of the male counseling service, which I think is relevant to this, because if we're looking at gender-based violence and we want to offer males also a platform in all fairness, so that would also maybe be one of the events.
Alhamdulillah. Now, you know, I know this is a joint thing with the Islamic Care Line, the social services, and the Jamiatul Ulama. Could you just perhaps briefly, give us an idea what their respective roles would be?
Okay, I think when it comes to the campaign itself, like, when it comes to, obviously, each of us will work with what our primary functions and roles are on a daily basis. So the Islamic Care Line has been for many years in the forefront of putting together, you know, workshops and so content and material. So the social aspects around, or therapeutic aspects, like let's say for example, we're hoping also that from this campaign we'd initiate support groups, for example, right? So each event and each part of the campaign would be dependent on whose field of expertise it is. So let's say, for example, we initiating a support group, right? And we also, while on that note, let me invite the community to call in, make inquiries about the campaign, offer suggestions, make recommendations if you want to participate, if you would like, if you've got a group and you've got people who would want to attend a support group or you want to refer people, please feel free to do that. So to get back to your question, right, so what are the roles and the responsibilities? Look, I won't, like I said, it would depend on the field of expertise. So let's say, for example, I do training and I would look at putting together content, for example, for a workshop. Then if, obviously, it's the male counseling service, again, you know, because I do training and maybe do mentoring new counselors and all of that, and then getting them up and running, and then upstairs at the Jamiat Mufti Mandi, in the social department, essentially, at the Jamiat, would undertake this campaign with us. So it would be the social department, Mufti Mandi, let's say, for example, Mulana Mohammed Baam, Bilal in the reception. So whoever has and whoever wants to participate in their own capacity would support, whether it be, you know, seeing to logistics, whether it be to seeing to it that the venue is made available. Then here, let's say, for example, at the Care Line, our reception would take maybe RSVPs. We've allocated one of the new male counselors to coordinate and bring together to liaise with different organizations who we've networked with on this project, like the Just Center. We're hoping to work closely with NISA, the South African National Women's Forum, people in their personal capacities, the Muslim Lawyers Association. So we've invited lots of possible stakeholders. We're hoping that they would support and participate for specific events. But like I said, as the events are identified, dates set, then we would allocate specific responsibilities for the specific events. But just to give you a broad overview, so we're hoping that, and the Care Line and the Jamiat would work very, very closely. So at meetings, we would look at who would take on what responsibility. But also the Jamiat would assist with doing our marketing. Each of us will do marketing. So the marketing would be both of our responsibility. And again, like let's say, for example, Mulana Bilal Vaid upstairs is good with, you know, putting up posters and designing those things. So he would assist us with those. So Haifa, for example, at the Care Line is good at writing articles. So maybe she would take on that. So, and then we want to have also, talks at the masjids as well. So that obviously the ulama, Mufti Manti, Mawlana Muhammad Bam, they would obviously then address the men in the masjids. So when you ask about the roles and responsibility, we were really hoping that it's going to be a partnership. We would share the responsibilities based on fields of expertise.
Mm-hmm. And of course, you would love the community to also be to avail themselves and to make sure that they try and attend all these activities and workshops, etc., that you have planned for them.
You know, at the end of the day, Sister Zina, as you say, you know, we are doing what we do as a community-based organization. The service of an organization like the Careline and the Jamiat Ulama is essentially to serve the community. And we can't do these things without the support. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to learn. We're going to fall short. And like we've been doing in the last 25 years, we learn, we make mistakes, we try again, but it's not about fault finding, it's about helping us to achieve our objectives.
Okay, inshallah you will. Now, talking about objectives,
and then also in terms of partners, the media. So like Radio Islam, you know, we would appreciate like giving us a platform like this to talk about the campaign. We hope that throughout the duration of the campaign that you will continue to assist us in trying to get our messages across, which I know you will.
Inshallah.
Because we've, alhamdulillah, we've managed to build a good relationship.
Alhamdulillah. No, we certainly will be there. Because like you say, it is for our community out there.
Definitely.
Alhamdulillah. So we were talking about the objectives now. Just maybe very briefly, can you just explain all those, you know, those objectives for us so that we have a better understanding of what it really means?
Okay, so essentially we've got for our purposes, right? So the vision of the campaign, I'm going to quickly go through my log frame, right? But the vision of the campaign is to build and promote healthy, functional and respectable gender relationships in central Johannesburg and surrounding areas within the next 12 months. So that's just for the purposes of the log frame, we're looking at a span of about a year, right? And then our mission is to launch a comprehensive campaign against gender-based violence to commence in August 2018 and continue until December 2018, hence to include both Women's Day and 16 days of activism against gender-based violence, right? So that's our vision and mission. We have five objectives, right? So the first objective is to enable positive perceptions, attitudes, and behavior patterns between genders. So this is what I spoke about a little bit earlier, right?
Yeah.
Is about building healthy relationships. And then the second objective is to encourage ownership and responsible for responsibility for personal safety and preservation. So we're looking at family preservation, and we're looking at, you know how they say healthy people lead to healthy families, lead to healthy neighborhoods, and healthy communities. We talk about safety because gender-based violence sometimes can become very, very volatile, where people walk around with firearms or, you know, to injure people. So we're looking at also physical safety. And then we're looking at upscaling and enhancing existing psychosocial and other support services to ensure holistic healing and services. So that's where we talk about our therapeutic work, support groups, the healing process of people who have been abused, right? And then the fourth objective is to empower and mobilize community to effectively address gender-based violence, right? So it's about community empowerment and community mobilization for all of us to take responsibility and get involved in the campaign. And then the last one is robust use of mainstream and social media to engage all stakeholders, partners, and beneficiaries. So that's about building and sustaining relationships through the youth, because we know that social media is it's one of the most fastest growing channels and platforms to get messages across. So I think if you look at the five objectives, it's quite broad, it's vast, but like I said, we want to have a holistic approach. So it includes all groups, like I mentioned earlier, men, women, children, youth, elderly as well, not excluded. So it's changing, so from the roots, so changing mindsets, getting the community involved, healing those who have been abused in a nutshell, creating safe environments as well, and then, you know, using the media also to help us do that.
Inshallah. I think those objectives are really good ones, and we hope inshallah that this campaign will be a great success. And it's a long-term thing. It's not just a short-term thing, not just a one campaign and it's over. It's going to be over 5 months. Like you said, it seems very short, 5 months is so, but it is quite a bit that you'll have to be doing. So, we do wish you all the best, alhamdulillah. It's a huge project. And we hope, inshallah, that it will be successful, inshallah.
Ameen.
You mentioned earlier that you don't really have campaign dates available yet. It'll come along as we go. But what I also wanted to know is, these workshops and seminars, do you have any idea where exactly all this will be happening?
Okay, so essentially it would be at at the Baitul Hamd building. Look, as far as the press release, that we're looking for an outside venue. So that won't happen here. Then look, inshallah, if we do go ahead and we manage to put together something like self-defense class, and then obviously then we'd look at a hall or a gym or something somewhere nearby, depending on who's going to assist us with that. But essentially seminars and workshops, and that we're going to try and have it central and centralized and standardized across the board. So we're hoping to use the Baitul Hamd building for those events specifically. But like I said, it's going to be central Johannesburg and surrounding areas. So a radius of around maybe 10 kilometers. So you're looking at areas like, Mayfair, Fordsburg, Homestead Park, Crosby, that kind of thing. We're going a little bit south also to, Ormondi, Robertsham, Ridgeway, going that way, and then a little bit north as well. So you look at Amarantia, Greenside, those areas, and then going out west to Westbury, Bosmore, New Clay, that side, and then a little bit east as well, maybe going up to maybe Bertrams or Kensington or something. So I'm just looking at a little bit of a radius around that area. But look, I'm also going to say that over the years, because the Islamic Airlines started so long ago, we get callers from all over the country till today. So it's not if you are outside of that area and you'd like to attend the event, it's not to say that because you don't reside in the area, you're not welcome to attend the events or support it.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Now, if anybody would like more information, they can contact you.
Definitely.
Is there any particular contact details?
Definitely. You can contact the Jamiat also at 011-373-8000. You can call the care line at 373-8080, codes 011. You can follow our Twitter handle at Islamic Care Line with a capital I and a capital C, or our Instagram at Islamic Care Line, but all small letters. You can follow our Facebook page. You can just Google Islamic Care Line. And so whatever we are doing, we're going to be posting them. Please just keep an eye out and follow us.
Inshallah.
But like I said, I'm hoping we'll use this platform as well and other media forums to try and get the information out.
Well, Jazakallah khair for talking to us, Sister Nisa. We certainly do appreciate it. And like I said earlier, it's a very huge project, and we wish you all the best, inshallah.
Jazakallah, we really appreciate it, and keep us in your special duas.
We certainly will, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, that's the Islamic Care Line. It's Anisa Musa speaking to us about the campaign that they're going to be hosting for the next 5 months. It's called the Breaking the Silence on Gender-Based Violence. I'm sure it'll be very interesting. And yeah, we would like listeners and the community out there to participate in this. You know, it's so important for us to be educated and, know what is happening around us, inshallah, and become more aware and know what to do in cases like this, inshallah. Well, that's it then from me. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.